Yeah. So, all right. So, guys, I'm excited. I'm excited to be here with you guys. I'm excited to share my life with you. And when Kevin asked me to preach, originally him and I were talking. He's like, "Hey, I'm leaving for a couple weeks. Can you preach?" I'm like, "Yeah, can I preach about communion?" I was kind of going through the process of thinking how I can preach about communion. And ultimately, I realized that communion means a whole lot more than I think what we as individuals celebrate. I do. And so today's sermon is titled Hope Eternal, Why We Celebrate Communion. And so before we get started, I want to give a little background as to who I am. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Alex. My wife and I, we serve as campus ministers at UOG. So we are missionaries here on Guam. We started way back about 7 years ago. We started at PIU, Pacific Islands University, one of the only Christian universities, the only Christian university here on Island Guam, and one of the most longstanding universities here in the region. And so I had the privilege of serving there. After some time there, the Lord called us to go serve on UOG. And so my wife and I have the privilege of serving as campus ministers at UOG. Please pray for us. We just had our first Bible study this past Monday. And it was just really cool, the problem that we got to have. It was a cool problem. We ran out of chairs. Man, it was like, whoa, God, you showed up, right? Exactly. It was really cool. But that brings me to this, and I want you guys. It's like we all have plans and expectations. We all have ideas, dreams, and hopes. But what happens when those hopes and expectations are not met? What happens when they're shattered? And today's sermon, we're talking about this idea of hope eternal. But we're going to spend a lot more time on the idea of losing hope than we are going to be. We're going to spend just as much time on the hope we have. But it's really amazing what hope does. And then I'm not talking about this idea that I hope this mic works, you know, which it does. I hope the chair doesn't fall apart when I sit on it. I'm talking about like the stuff that dreams are made of. The stuff that, you know, like, let's be honest, like I hope I wake up in the morning. That kind of hope. The hope that if it doesn't happen, the world, it feels like your world's falling apart. Because the truth is, that's the kind of hope that gives us purpose at times, right? I mean, like, you know, I work with college students, and my heart is huge for you. I have a degree in youth ministry. I love young people. And I'm always fascinated. I always tell parents, especially parents, so if you're a parent, I want you to hear this. I do my best to not dismiss the feelings of a young person. I think the tendency for us as adults, and even me as a dad of a teenage girl and a teenage boy now, it's a tendency to dismiss their feelings. Like, oh, you'll get over it. Oh, you'll be fine. You'll grow out of it. Oh, and then people look at you like, oh, you're dealing with teenagers now. Like this, they're overdramatic, over-emotional. But yet you haven't met me. I'm overdramatic and over-emotional, right? As I'm interacting with my teenagers and I'm watching them, and they're over-dramatic and over-emotional, and then I'm looking at myself in the mirror going, that's me, and then I pause and go, like, just one word can shatter their dreams. I can crush their hopes by some of the things I say. I it's amazing how much, like, especially young people, they hold on. Like, there are people right now who are going and paying for school in hopes that they get a better job. What happens when they don't? Right? You have to redirect. Reevaluate, right? I had a fairly situation happen to a family member. They were having a destination wedding. And I mean, all the hopes and dreams, this is gonna be a beautiful wedding. And my cousin attempted suicide. He didn't do it, but like talk about hopes and dreams being shattered for the bride. And it's like, it's amazing how much we cling on to things. And then when they disappear or just fall apart before us, like, we go through this grieving process and we feel like all these emotions consume us. And ultimately today, I really want to talk about what hope looks like. And that you're not alone in feeling hopeless, but you ultimately have hope. All of us do. We come here every Sunday in hopes that we leave here full of hope. And so with that said, I'm going to share a story. It's an interesting story, but it starts with this young man at the age of 13. He woke up one Monday morning and noticed that the lunch money that his dad usually leaves on the table wasn't there. And so, you know, no big deal. But every day, that young man will wake up, go to the table, and the money still not be there. And every day, as days would pass, the young man would wait and hope for his dad to eventually come back. Yes, the young man's dad went to get milk and didn't come back. Sorry, that was a cultural reference. So, okay. I was trying to connect with young people, okay? Sorry, okay? All right, so. Sorry. All right. It's funny, the people that laughed and the people that are looking at me like, what is he referencing? Okay, so, all right. So, as the young man got older, he waited less and less. Eventually, he just stopped waiting altogether. He soon graduated high school, and when he was about to start college, his dad showed up, offering to drop him off at college. This young man had hope restored. Woo! The excitement this young man had that his dad is there. The young man eventually realized that it was fleeting and didn't see his dad until he graduated college. He spent about a weekend with him and then realized it might be the last time he sees him. The young man eventually married, had 5 beautiful kids, to only realize that his dad has only met his grandkids 2. I have a picture of that young man. That young man is me, right? And I sit back, and I'm not sharing this story to get sympathy, empathy, because I know the truth is that I know someone in this building right now that's never met their dad. So it's not this issue that I am woe is me, but I am sharing this story to make you realize that my hopes were shattered countlessly. I can't count the number of days that I would wait for my dad to show up. I can't tell you how many times I would call my dad with no answer. And it's not this idea that my dad is this, I'm calling my dad this loser or this, you know, horrible man. It's this idea that I put my hope that he would be there. And every time I fell flat. And it's still not a day. You know, there's this grieving process. For those of you that know the grieving process, you know, denial, anger, bargaining, that whole process. And it's funny, as you read more into it, I was reading it just the other night, and I laughed out loud because I'm like, I'm still going through it. The other day, right? You know, like, I'm going, man, my kids never knew their granddad. And I'm like, I start getting angry. I'm like, how dare he? And then I realize, man, he's not my hope. So ultimately, I want you guys to, I share that story to show you the significance of what we put our hope in. And so I was like, what is hope? What does hope look like? And so I was like, let's start with the definition. And the Oxford Dictionary defines hope as to want something to happen or to be the case. And it's that's the verb definition. Hope can be a noun too for you grammar people. Yeah. You know, grammar lovers, there we go. All right, so you have this idea. You want something to happen, or you want it to be the case. I wanted my dad to be around so bad. I really did. I sometimes caught myself, like, the grieving process was so significant, I caught myself negotiating. I'll be bargaining, like, with him and or even with myself internally. Like, if I just maybe move in with him, maybe I could spend more time. And when I went, after I graduated college, he was the first person I went to go see. I spent 3 days with him. He was working the whole time. I saw him for maybe 5 hours, ate a good meal with him, and then eventually left. And I still remember, it was one of the most depressing views of my life because I finally became accepted with this idea that I just, the hope I had of what I wanted wasn't going to happen. I was driving on a BQE, the Brooklyn Queens Expressway, and I was driving by, and you can see the 2 towers right there. And I was like, man, that's beautiful. And I just started weeping. And I realized, man, I put my hope in the wrong person. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your circumstances stand. I have no clue what you've been through. And I gave you a glimpse of my life, you know, a small window. But the truth is that hope is significant. what we put our hope in, what we trust, what we expect, is really what drives us. And so today we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, and we're going to look at maybe the greatest example of failed expectations, maybe on God's side. We're going to look at the Jewish people. And before we do that, I thought we should pray as we look at scripture and ask God to kind of just open our eyes and our hearts. So let's pray. God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are our hope. And Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts, that you would meet us in this place. I thank you so much, Jesus, for your word, and I ask that you would just meet us where we're at. See you now, I pray. Amen. So I have the passage here. I have the NIV version. Oh, and I did want to share this. It's kind of cool. Like, to give you an idea of how purposeful hope is. I thought it was really cool. Romans 8:24, one of the best chapters in all of Scripture, right? Romans 8. But it really is an amazing chapter. But it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" It's this idea that hope is not something that's, like, you know, tangible. Hope is deeper. And the hope he's talking about, if you read chapter 8 in Romans, is this amazing hope that we can call God our Father. And this hope that we can, it goes on and on and talks about how he loves us and cherishes us, and that we are saved and we eagerly await his coming. And it's like, man, that's hope. That is what he calls hope. So with that said, let's go and dive in. Open up to Ezekiel 34. Actually, 37. Ezekiel 37. Oh, wait. I did forget. In honor of Pastor Kevin, for those of you, Pastor Kevin is a big Star Wars fan. I did think this was a fitting slide. Obi-Wan, help me, Obi-Wan. You're my only hope, right? You know, this idea that, you know, the whole Star Wars theme is built on building your hope on one person. They might be a little prophetic that we should be building our hope on Jesus. They built the hope on, you know, Luke Skywalker, but then they ruined the movies later with all this other stuff. But, you know, the original is still the best. But, okay, so let's go ahead to Ezekiel 37, on 1 through 14, and let's go ahead and I'll read it, and you guys follow along. There is a typo, and I'll tell you when, so forgive me. So, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of this out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He laid me back and forth. He led me back and forth, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, what can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and I will come to life." And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Go to the next slide. That's the typo. Go to the next slide. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. The bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to breathe, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breathe, come breath.'" Sorry, breath, right? I'm like, breath or breathe, right? "From the four winds, and breathe into the slain that they may live." So I prophesy as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, and this is the kicker. "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says: My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open the graves and bring them up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you would know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord." Now, that passage, I can't imagine how Ezekiel felt. I mean, it's terrifying, right? To see bones rattle, come together, tendons, flesh. I mean, it's like one of those things, like, you're seeing, like, you know, it's like anatomy 101, but, like, back then, it's, like, really creepy, right? So, like, these bones are getting flesh and bone, and then they get skin. So really, they're naked in front of them. So that's even creepier, right? But so you have these vast army before him. But the part that, the kicker for me, was that the Lord responded and said, man, you have been hopeless. You have been dead. And I will make you alive again. Now, Ezekiel, to give you some background, Ezekiel, you know, it's an interesting individual. A lot of the book is a lot of visions and a lot of actions that were directed to him by the Spirit of the Lord. Like there's one where he shaves his head off and he cuts his hair into little pieces. And it's like just really weird stuff. But ultimately, Ezekiel's purpose, at least initially, was job to give warning to the Israelites who now have been taken over by Babylon. And mind you, he was supposed to be a priest. He was like at that age where he was going to officially go into the priesthood and be like a Levitical priest and serve the temple. And he gets taken and separated. And it's by King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you guys know Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar is directly connected to Daniel and that whole situation. So there's a likeliness that Ezekiel and Daniel, I don't know if they rubbed shoulders, but you know, they definitely, there's a possibility that they were alive during the same time. But Ezekiel is calling his people in Babylon, man, guys, stop. Change your ways. You guys are going crazy. I mean, like, he's like the John the Baptist. Like, eat locusts, shave head, maybe. You know, like, that kind of approach. And so the verse that captures all this, he ends up proclaiming at one point, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood and the city full of injustice. And right after that, in Ezekiel 11, you have this amazing judgment. And the judgment is significant because at this point in time, the Assyrians, right, took over. The temple wasn't destroyed, really. Babylonians took over. Temple wasn't fully destroyed. So the presence of God, in theory, was still there. Ezekiel has a vision where the presence of God leaves the temple. That's significant. I want you guys to think about this. Like, God literally, who was the symbolism or the significance of God being at the temple and the temple being a place where they can worship God. People will make journeys. God's like, I'm leaving. God left. And Ezekiel has his vision, and it's so significant. A guy runs up to Ezekiel and he goes, the temple has fallen. Like, it's gone. And it's like, it really happened. So Ezekiel was warning his people to turn back to God, turn back to God. And they were like, oh, it's fine. It'll be okay. And then it happens in chapter 11. Then 11 through the rest of it is all these crazy visions, interactions. And then for some reason, it's like he's communicating all these horrible things that are going to happen, these judgments. And then in 36, next slide, 36 through 48, Ezekiel is given a vision of hope. But not just for Israel. That's the beauty of it. He's given hope for the world, the nations around it. Mind you, he's right before this, he lays judgment on the king of Egypt and the king of Tyre, who are fairly strong. And the judgment's kind of interesting as he's talking about it. He's talking, in one of the passages, he talks about, he goes, you have made yourself gods, and I will destroy you because you are not God. I'm paraphrasing that, by the way. That's not exactly what he said. But it's like this idea that how dare you? And God judges him, and he's like, I'm going to destroy you. And then soon after, he's like, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. I will leave none of them remaining. I will not hide my face anymore from them. It's significant. Ezekiel is communicating in this passage of 37. He's literally communicating to the Israelites, you were dead, and I'm going to make you alive. And I promise you, there has been no resurrections of bodies outside of God doing in the Old Testament. Like, it would be really creepy. The first person to defeat death was Jesus. So you can't tell me that Ezekiel is not envisioning, not prophesying this idea that, listen, that you are going to have new life, that you are going to come back to life because Jesus is going to conquer death. He is prophetically proclaiming that there is hope because Jesus is coming. And so, like, and this whole idea that they were waiting for the Messiah. They were. And mind you, don't forget the difficulty the Israelites went through. They went through some garbage, self-imposed, but some garbage. Hey, we're going to free you from the Egyptians. okay, right? And then it's like, hey, you're going to cross this river. How? Right? Like, hey, you're going to wander the desert for 40 years. I mean, like, there's constant, like, this constant expecting things and then, like, not, like, just God meeting it in different ways. They constantly put their hope in maybe in the wrong way. They were putting their hope in maybe this idea of succeeding. Like, God gave them the freedom to choose a king. And yet God, if you see that dialogue, God's like, you don't need one. You really don't. You have me. And they're like, God, we want one. Okay, here's Saul. And we all know how that turned out. This idea of hope and expectations that we think that sometimes we know better. And I think that's part of the reason why our hope fleets us, that we feel like we fail all the time, is because we think we know what's right. But there are times where sometimes our circumstances kind of punch us in the mouth. And like I said earlier, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've done. But I do know that there's a Jesus that loves you. And so as we go into it, I go to the next slide, and I go to this idea that Jesus is our only hope. Because as much as the Israelites had this expectation of the promised land, had this hope of being God's chosen people and, you know, proclaiming all this great stuff, they realized very quickly that things were not working out the way they thought. And they kind of lost hope kind of quickly as well. And so as you go to the New Testament, you see Jesus comes on the scene. And now Jesus is a little different. He's the fulfillment of everything that God has done from the beginning of time to when he literally was born to the day he started doing his ministry. He was the fulfillment of all things that God had planned. And there's a couple stories that I want to focus on today that really bring this idea of hope kind of to wrap. Because I'll tell you, man, like I said, I don't know your background. I don't know where you've been, but God does. And I think it's beautiful. I don't know if you guys have seen The Chosen, and I do preface this by saying The Chosen is not, it has a lot of creative liberty. You should not watch The Chosen as your devotional or study of God's word. You should not. But you can watch The Chosen to encourage you, build you up, point people to Jesus, point people to the word. It is definitely something that's fun, beneficial, great. But it's not a substitute for God's word. I have a video clip from one of the scenes. And it's from Mark 25 through 34. And I'm actually going to let the scene play out, and then we'll come back and read it if we can. You can transition to the next slide. I find that that passage fairly powerful, and I was trying to figure out a good verse that kind of captures it, right? And I came to this verse. I came to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This woman, I can't imagine the burden. 12 years. And you know for sure that she tried. She tried hard to try to get healed. Because the result of her condition, she really wasn't allowed to be around people. And if someone touched her, they had to go through this whole 7-day cleansing process. So like, her ailment caused other people to have isolation as well. So imagine that burden. Imagine how desperate she was. And what's beautiful is that Jesus meets that desperation right there. Right there. He doesn't like, you know, say, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. He legitimately meets her need immediately. Jesus is calling all of us. I say this over and over again. I don't know where you are. I don't know your story. But Jesus does, and he wants to meet you right where you are. He wants to give you eternal hope. And so as I went through, I sat there going, man, but that's tough. Like the woman that was bleeding, it's like, you know, it's like losing a loved one, right? It's like this sense of desperation, this sense of loss, right? And sometimes it's outside of what you control. And then, and so like that sense of hope, of loss of hope, it's different. So I was like, man, God, can please, I mean, I said, God, show me an example of not feeling worthy. Because I think like, you know, like I am my toughest critic. I feel like when I look at my life, like the Lord has blessed me. I haven't experienced many ailments. My wife has been blessed. My kids have been blessed. I haven't experienced much death in my family. So I was like, man, so like that's a great connection for people who have had instant loss of hope. But there's a side of losing hope where you feel like you've done so much. You're not deserving of anything. And so I was going, God, okay, show me. And so I came across this passage in Luke 7, 1 through 10. And it's a fascinating passage. So I'm going to read the thing. And I'm an imagine kind of person. Like I like to close my eyes. I try to read clearly. And, you know, I want you to envision this moment as Jesus is walking in. He goes, after he had finished all his sayings and the hearings of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority with the soldier under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. I find it fascinating because the centurion didn't feel deserving. He didn't, like, all his power, all his authority was not enough. And even when he put it against Jesus, he's like, man, I am not deserving. And The Chosen has that scene. It's actually in the most recent season 4. They have this scene of the centurion. My wife and I were watching it last night. And it's so hard not to get consumed by emotion because you have this man, and the scene is kind of powerful. The centurion actually comes to Jesus, his house. So that's why it's this creative liberty. But it's a powerful scene. The man falls to his knees and says, Lord, just say it. And it will be so. You have control over all creation. And it's funny because he's like, don't bother coming to my house. I'm not deserving of you being in my house. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you don't deserve the love that God has shown for us. We're about to take communion. And I'm telling you, when we get to that part of the sermon, which is in a little bit, you're going to realize that this is not something we should be taking lightly. But the reality is this young man, this leader realizes that, like, it's pointless. Everything he's done, it's like it's minuscule in the grand scheme of who God is. And it's given him no hope, no purpose. And now someone that he loves or cares for is sick. And he's like, man, I have no hope. All I have is Jesus. Jesus is going to meet you where you are. I have a really cool quote. I'm going to share another quote before. Don't go to the next slide yet, but I want to share this other quote that I forgot to share, but it's a really good one. It's by J.I. Packer, and it says, optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of your life, every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. Do you believe that the best is yet to come? Do you have that eternal hope that God's not done yet? I've come to realize in my life that even the most devout Christian, even the most holiest of people hit low points. And you get in moments where you have no hope. And I hope that when you leave here, you realize that you do. And he's going to meet those needs. He's going to come to you where you are. Tim Keller says it best. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dare believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. In a little bit, we're going to take communion. But before we do, I'll be remiss if I didn't talk about why I talked about all this hope and not talk in communion. Like, what's the connection? When the disciples sat at the table with Jesus, they're sitting around the table, there's 12 of them. I know for certain, I'm not even inflecting, I'm not projecting. I know for certain that they did not know that he was going to die and be arrested that day. Man, talk about different expectations. Later on that night, Jesus is arrested, taken. Maybe the next day, 24, 36 hours later, he is carrying a cross for his crucifixion. The part that blows my mind is that Jesus was gathering around the table, not on a casual Tuesday, but on Passover Friday. It was a Passover season, not maybe Friday, but the Passover season. And he's sitting at a meal, right? Fellowshipping with them, eating with them, breaking bread with those that betrayed him. And yet he goes, do this in remembrance of me. He breaks bread, pours the wine, and he says, do this. As often as you meet and gather together, do this in remembrance of me. Now, Passover is no light subject for a Jew. If you talk to a Jew, they would tell you that Passover might be the most significant holiday. And God has built in these rhythms of remembrance, like these things that he's like, remember this. Remember what I did. And if you look at the Old Testament, there's many times, like Joshua, right? He would lay pillars of stone. And it would be a mark to remember what God did right here. The Passover, they would put blood of lamb, the Passover lamb. They would sacrifice the lamb, put the blood of the lamppost, and they would eat a meal. And I love the line. He goes, do it quickly. They have to eat quickly because the Spirit of the Lord is coming, right? And they would sit there just waiting as the firstborn are taken. And at that point, they have to flee, and they're led by God himself eventually to the promised land. But I want you guys to get to, God says, remember this, celebrate this, do these things and remember it. So Jesus is like, hey, remember that lamb that was slain? Do this. The body being broken, the blood being shed. This is not a casual traditional thing that we do every day. For Catholic, Baptist, Methodistical, Pentecostalistical, whatever you want to call yourself, it is not a casual thing for us. It is the foundation of our hope. It is the beginning and the end of why we can call ourselves a church. And so as we get ready to celebrate, and the reason I say celebrate is because of two things. Communion is for the believer, right? Like Jesus says, as we gather together here at this table, we're surrounded by one another, and we take it in remembrance of what he did. We take the bread, take the wine. Bread being the body, blood being the bread being the body, wine being the blood, and we sit there, we take it. But there's this idea that is because we have hope. But we would be remiss if that hope didn't lead others to that same hope. So, like, as we're taking this and we're doing this, man, if you don't know Jesus, know that we take it because we're not worthy. He did it all right here. This signifies that he did everything for us. The blood shed, the body broken, was because he loved us, not because of anything we did. There's a verse that I found in Timothy. It's a powerful verse. Titus, I mean. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you believe that? Because the truth is, if you believe that, then guess what, man? People are drawn to people that have hope. If you don't have hope, and you're at a point right now in your life where you're like, man, I'm done. Maybe today's the day. Maybe it's about time you just give up and let Jesus into your life and say, man, Jesus, I got no hope left. I got nothing. Because I'm telling you, man, he is our only hope. No Obi-Wan can't save you. No mom or dad can save you. It's amazing what hope does to us. So my wife and I were talking a little bit about this whole idea of this message. And she said last night, she goes, man, you're talking about your dad, and you're gonna share a picture of him, you know, and this is live on Facebook, right? So like, you know, and I can tell you this, man, my dad, I said this at the beginning, I said, my dad is not a horrible man. I really do think my dad is a good man in the sense of in some senses. But I want you to hear this, and if my dad were watching this, I would tell him. I really would, because of the hope I have. And it gets me emotional every time. All right, I would look at my dad dead in the face and look at him and say, I forgive you and I love you because I have hope. It's amazing what that hope can do. It can reconcile broken relationships. It can bring peace to the most tenuous situations. It can end wars. That's what I pray every day, that hope, right? That hope can bring into people's lives and they can realize that there's much more to us as a body. There's much more to us as individuals, that Jesus is our hope. It's just that significant. And so as we take communion, I'm going to invite the band to come up. As we take communion today, I don't want you guys to just take it as the traditional approach. Man, you know, oh, the blood, the wine. I really, really, I mean this with all my heart. Man, we do this to remember what he did for us. This is a reminder of who we are in Christ. This is a reminder of what he did for us on the cross. This is a reminder of the hope we have in Jesus. So as the band is playing, I'm going to invite you guys to come up, take one. And then I'll come back up, and then we'll take communion, and then that's a wrap.